Good afternoon, everyone. We looked at two people. We looked at their calls. We looked at Abraham. And if you recall with Abraham, God had called him, discerned that call to leave his homeland, to leave his kinsfolk. But we saw right from the beginning that I guess Abraham was a little bit uncomfortable with that, and so he wound up taking Lot with him, and of course making that decision wound up complicating things in his life. And we do that. We, instead of kind of trusting in the Lord and trusting that it's going to be okay, we kind of try to manipulate things to make it easier for ourselves. And when we follow the Lord, it's not necessarily going to be easy, but it's going to be fulfilling. It's going to give us peace. It's going to give us joy. And that's something that, we have to trust him in. Right now we may be in a little turmoil or whatever it is, or anxious state, and we can't really kind of see beyond that. That's what Abraham was in. He couldn't see beyond that, so wound up complicating his life, making things a lot more difficult for himself. Then we saw with Moses. Moses, again, got maybe a little bit more information, was keyed in a little bit on God's plan. Here's what I want you to do. Naturally, it wasn't an easy thing that God was asking him to do, to go back to Pharaoh. He had fled there because he was afraid of being killed. But God said, go, I'll be with you. And he told him what to do. He told him to gather the elders of the people and share with them this plan. So Moses kind of knew right from the beginning that he wasn't going to be alone, that he was going to have help. But then we saw what happened throughout Moses' life then, with the people. They're complaining, and Moses, what did he do in each instant? He went back to God. Even when some of the solutions that God gave him were really bizarre, he still learned in his life to go back to God. Whenever there was some sort of conflict or trouble or some sort of difficulty, not to panic, but to go back to God. It's really important in our life because it's so easy to panic. It's so easy to do that. And that's why we need to seek our comfort and our peace of mind in the Lord, in Jesus. Have to be able to believe that he is real and that he is there for us and that we can trust him. Because otherwise we're going to be a mess. We're going to panic. We're going to then make stupid decisions. We're going to see that also we can make mistakes. And God will not hold those against. Now, like I said, they may complicate things, but God will always see us through them. And the other great thing about it is we can learn from them. We can learn from our mistakes. So don't let fear of failure get in the way. Get in the way of following the Lord. Sometimes we think, I'm not sure about this. I'm afraid. I might make a mistake. I don't think... Do it. You may make a mistake. You may fail. But you will learn from it. And that's an important thing in ministry, because many times what happens is we try to play it safe. And in playing it safe, we're not able to feed our people. We're not able to give them what they need. We're not able to lead them. And so what does church become? Church becomes just kind of like a club, a meeting place for people, just to, like a support group. And that's not what church is supposed to be. We are called to continue the mission of Jesus in this time, in this place, in this generation. and like kind of like longing for the past, not going to help the situation. Boy, I wish I was born 50 years ago. It was a lot easier. Wish I was in Elwood City in the 80s. It would have been a lot easier for me. Well, no, I'm not there. And that's gone. So I can't be like longing for something that is gone. I have to move forward. I have to trust in the Lord. So now we're going to look at another person. We're going to look at Gideon. And Gideon is an interesting person, an interesting character. And if you turn to the book of Judges, we're going to look at chapter 6 in the book of Judges. Are you all familiar with the story of Gideon? It's an interesting story. It really is. Okay, let's set the scene. The scene for the call of Gideon. And right at the beginning of chapter 6, it tells us. Now, you know, in the story of the Judges, the 12 tribes are this loose federation of tribes. And whenever there is a crisis, a difficulty, they join together, usually led by a judge, a leader. They join together for a specific purpose, for a specific crisis. They deal with it, and then they go back to doing their own things. Okay? So they are joining together to deal with a crisis, to deal with a problem. And it takes a leader to be able to get these loosely aligned people together. So here's the situation now. And verse 1 of chapter 6. The Israelites offended the Lord, who therefore delivered them into the power of Midian for 7 years, so that Midian held Israel subject. Okay, in reading that, it sounds like, okay, God's punishing them. No, they did it to themselves. How did they offend the Lord? By not trusting in him. By going to idols, finding other sources of comfort and consolation, other sources of support, instead of seeking that out in the Lord, instead of trusting in him. What happens when we do that? Those things may be fine for a time, but they're not able to sustain us. And usually what happens with those kinds of supports or comforts, it's never enough. That's why people develop addictive behaviors, because they're looking for something. They're looking for something to bring them wholeness and satisfaction and contentment. And it can't be found in created things. It can only be found in the one who made us. And that's what the Israelites had to learn. They didn't learn it very well. Okay? So, here again, the same old story. They're seeking out their support, their strength, their comfort in idols, in other things, and it just messes up their lives. So what happens here? For fear of Midian, the Israelites established the fire signals on the mountains, the caves for refuge, and the strongholds. So because they were fearful of the advances of the Midianites, they wound up spending a lot of their time up on the mountains in caves, and they developed this system of fire signals to say, the Midianites are coming, get out of there, you know, run, take cover. And here's what they would do. And it used to be, in verse 3, and it used to be that when the Israelites had completed their sowing, their crops, Midian, Amalek, and the Kedemites would come up and camp opposite them and destroy the produce of the land as far as the outskirts of Gaza, leaving no sustenance in Israel, nor sheep, oxen, or asses. For they would come up with their livestock, and their tents would become as numerous as locusts. And neither they nor their camels could be numbered when they came into the land to lay it waste. Thus Israel was reduced to misery by Midian. And so the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And that's usually the way it is with us. Okay, when things are absolutely desperate, we've tried every other means. We desperate, last cause, hopeless cause. What do? We turn to God. We turn to God. And that's what the Israelites did. And so, God came up with the answer to their prayers. And that's down in verse 11. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth in Ophrah. I wonder if that's where Oprah got her name. Maybe. Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. When his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to save it from the Midianites. Okay, so here's Gideon. What's he doing? He's gathered the wheat. He gathered this wheat up before the Midianites came up and took over and just, you know, cleaned everything out. He took it. They put it in a winepress, hid it so the Midianites wouldn't see it. And this is the way they functioned. This is the way they were functioning. They were trying their best to cope with this bad situation. So the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon there and says to him right off the bat, and this is interesting, the Lord be with you, O champion. Now, here's Gideon. He's already hiding out for fear, scared of the Midianites. And here's the angel of God saying, you're my champion. And I'm sure like Gideon's like going like, who are you talking to? And my Lord, Gideon said to him, if the Lord is with us, and here again, this is us, this is the way we are. God, if you're, you know, why are you letting this stuff happen to me if you're God? You know, if you really care about me, why do you let this stuff happen to me? And that's what Gideon says. He says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are his wondrous deeds of which our fathers told us when they said, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? For now the Lord has abandoned us and has delivered us into the power of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and save Israel from the power of God. Listen to what God said to him. He didn't make any excuses, didn't say, you know, it's your own damn fault, sorry, too bad for you. No, he said, go with the strength you have. And my brothers, God calls us because he's already gifted us with what we need to be able to carry out his will, to be able to complete the mission. We have it. We're equipped. We already got it. For most of us, we just haven't discovered it. We haven't really discovered what it is our gift. It's part of what you're doing here. That's part of the discernment process. But sometimes what we do is we just focus on, you know, the academic part, because it is challenging. Don't get me wrong. I know, you know, it's challenging. It's difficult. But it's also you're here to discern your gifts, your strengths, because you have certain gifts and strengths and abilities and talents which the Lord has already provided you with, which he is calling forth. And he's asking you to trust him in this. You may not feel that you have this particular gift. Let me stop right there, tell you a little bit about me. Never in my life was I standing up in front of people. Never. I was shy. Very shy kid in elementary school. Now, granted, I like to do things. I like to, you know, like to have fun and all that, but I was shy. Now, to get up and talk to people, couldn't do it. When I got to college, remember I told you I was looking for language. You know, I was... But for some reason, again, I don't know why, it might have been just to fill out the semester. It might have been the only thing available to me at the time. You know, there were certain core courses, requirements that I had to take. But I wound up taking a public speaking course. And I took it thinking, this is, I don't know why I'm taking this. I'm not going to be any good at this. But I started to like it. And I really liked the challenge of persuading. You know, I could remember one of the exercises that we had to do in this public speaking course was to take a certain position and defend it. And the position didn't have to be something that we actually had to, agree with. But we had to try and convince or persuade the audience, and the audience was the other members of the class, to kind of see our point of view. And that was the challenge of that class. And I began to see, and I remember, I think the topic was like public transportation. You know, it's like something like, you know, who talks about that? I don't know. But it was like public transportation. That was the thing that I had to persuade people to take public transportation and to convince them of the values of it. Now, how did I get to school every day? I drove. Okay. I didn't take public transportation. Why? Who wants to stand out in the middle of the cold and wait for a bus or a trolley? Not me. But in that particular, I had to convince people that that was the way to go. To my surprise, when it came time to like, you know, they did like a little vote, they agreed with me. And, you know, what was that little exercise for me? It was a confidence builder. I began to discover that I had a gift that I never knew I had. Never knew I had. When I eventually then got into the seminary, I took another public speaking course. And it was funny because we had the psalm today, Psalm 88, which is like the only psalm in the Psalter that doesn't end on a hopeful note. It's just like complete despair. And so what we had to do in this particular course was to choose whatever text we wanted to. And I figured I'm in the seminary. I should. And this was at Duquesne University. So that's where we took our classes. And so I decided, well, I'm a seminarian. I should pick something religious. So I picked this psalm. But I didn't want to just pick any psalm. I wanted to pick what I thought was the most difficult psalm in the Psalter and convey the feeling of that psalmist, which was absolute hopelessness. And again, to my surprise, because I wasn't hopeless, I was able to convey that feeling. I'm discovering there's a gift here that I didn't know I had. Now, you may not have that gift. That doesn't mean that you're not qualified. The fact that I had that gift, that's what God was helping me to discover to bring forth. But we're not all equipped with the same gifts. We know that from what St. Paul has told us. But begin to discern and take that step, that risk. Don't be afraid. Take a risk. You may discover something about yourself that you don't know. And that's what God is trying to get out of Gideon. Because Gideon does not think that he is capable of organizing these people, this federation, to fight this enemy that has been so oppressive. So look what God says. Go with the strength that you have and save Israel. Gideon, you already got it. You just don't know that you have it. And I'm going to help you to figure out and to know that you do. He says, it is I who send you. Here's Gideon again, doubting. Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My family is the meanest in Manasseh, and I am the most insignificant in my father's house. Now, what I take from that, the meanest in Manasseh, you know, that could be looked as, you know, a benefit. These guys are tough. Remember in my neighborhood in Brookline, there was the Kale brothers. Nobody messed with the Kale brothers, okay? Because they were the baddest dudes in Brookline. They were. All right? But that's what this could mean, and that could be an asset. But I don't think that's what Gideon is trying to say to God, that they're the meanest. I think what he's saying is, we're not well-liked. People don't like us. So you're going to choose me from this family that people in our own tribe don't like? And you're going to ask me to organize all these other tribes? It ain't going to work. And not only that, not only is our family not liked, but I'm like the most insignificant. I'm the weakest one. I'm the runt of the litter. I'm not the one. So, of course, God says, I shall be with you. I shall be with you. And you will cut down Midian to the last man. So here's Gideon again. He says, okay, this is verse 17. If I find favor with you, give me a sign that you are speaking to me. Don't depart from here, I pray you, until I come back. I want to bring a little offering to you, set it before you. But I need a sign. So Gideon makes some food, meat, unleavened cakes, lays them on this rock, pours broth. And when he had done so, verse 21, the angel of the Lord stretched out the tip of the staff he held and touched the meat and unleavened cakes. Thereupon a fire came up from the rock, which consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord disappeared from sight. Gideon, verse 22, now aware that it had been the angel of the Lord, said, alas, God, that I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. What did the Lord say to him? Chill. Be calm. Don't fear, you shall not die. All right, now, Gideon asked for a sign, and he got a sign. And my brothers, sometimes we get real signs. Okay, what was my sign in that little story I told you? I learned I had a gift I didn't know I had. But I had to take the first step. You know, you want a sign? You want affirmation? You want some assurance? Well, you got to take a step toward God. You can't just sit back and say, God, come on, show me. No, you got to take a step. And this is what Gideon is going to learn, because he's going to do this stuff over and over again. And I'm surprised in this particular story that God doesn't get annoyed with him. Okay? But you're going to see now. Okay. First challenge that Gideon has to do. Here's the step. Okay, God says to him, you know, your dad has been worshiping the god Baal. I want you to tear down the altar that he has built to that god. And I know that a lot of people come to worship at this altar. I want you to tear it down. So you see there in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded him, but through fear, here again, but through fear of his family and of the townspeople, he would not do it by day, but did it at night. Okay, so he did it, but he's still fearful. He's still letting his doubts and his fears get the best of him. God's saying, you got to take a step. Got to step out in faith. All right, he did. Okay, all the people came out. They were all upset. And so they come to Joash, who is Gideon's father. This is in verse 30. So the townspeople said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, for he has destroyed the altar of Baal. and has cut down the sacred pole that was near it. Listen to what the dad says. Yes, blood is thicker than water here, huh? But the dad replied to all who were standing around him, "Do you intend to act in Baal's stead or be his champion? If anyone acts for him, he shall be put to death by morning. If he whose altar has been destroyed is a god, let him act for himself." So Joash is saying to the people, look, this god, if he's a god, he should be able to defend himself. We don't have to do his dirty work. So if this god is true, then Gideon will be dead by morning. So you don't have anything to worry about. Of course, you know, Gideon's still alive. All right, now God says to him, okay, we're ready for the plan, we're ready for the attack. Let's go get the Midianites and the Amalekites. You know, they're not going to be doing this anymore. Okay, so Gideon says to God in verse 36, you know what, God, I know you've kind of, you've really been a great help to me. I know you've been a wonderful support. Verse 36, if indeed you are going to save Israel through me, as you promised, you know, I'm going to put out this woolen fleece on the threshing floor. And here's what I'm proposing. If dew comes down on the fleece alone, while all the ground around it is dry, I shall know you will save Israel through me as you promised. So just do me this little favor. Just do me this little favor. You know, I'm going to put the fleece out next morning, let the water, you know, the dew, if it's just on the fleece alone, all the rest of the ground is dry, I know you're, this is what you want me to do. Wake up the next morning, what happens? Fleece is wet, ground is dry. What does Gideon say? Well, verse 39, don't be angry with me. If I just speak one more thing, let me make just one more test with the fleece. Let the fleece alone be dry this time, and all the ground around it be wet. This way, then I'll know it's exactly that. This is what you want. He's really pushing. Okay, he really is. He really is. And you know what? I wouldn't advocate this. But again, God's going to bring him to the point where he's going to stop doing that. Because what it is it's hindering Gideon. He's still lingering in doubt. And if we're going to trust the Lord, we have to little by little get rid of that doubt and get rid of fear. Those are the two deadly things to the growth of our spirit. Okay. That's what happened. Okay, the ground was dry, or wet, and the fleece was dry. That night, God did so. The fleece alone was dry, but there was dew all on the ground. Okay, early next morning, Gideon, encamped by whatever that town is, Enharod, with all his soldiers. The camp of Midian was in the valley, and the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, I see you've amassed this big army. You have too many soldiers with you for me to deliver Midian into your power, lest Israel vaunt itself against and say, my own power brought me victory. Here again, I think for us, you know, again, when we try to do things our way, when, you know, we allow our fears and our doubts to get the best of us, and we start to kind of compromise things, we start to try to manipulate things, then what happens? When it's successful, and it may be, even though we're manipulating things, we start to get the impression that we did it. And that's the worst thing if we want to grow, is to think that we've done it ourselves. No, we want to be blown away by what God does through us. So he tells him, you have too many soldiers, and he says, tell the all these soldiers gathered, if anyone is afraid or fearful, let him leave. And so when Gideon put them to the test on the mountain, 22,000 of the soldiers left. So he said to them, okay, who all of you, who's afraid? You can go home. So 22,000 leave, 10,000 stay. So Gideon goes to be, okay, got an army of 10,000. The Lord said in verse 4 of chapter 7, there's still too many soldiers. Still too many. God suggests, lead them down to the water and I will test them there for you. If I tell you that a certain man is to go with you, he must go with you. But no one is to go if I tell you he must not go. And so he came up with this little plan. Here's what God said to Gideon. Take the guys down to the water. Any of the soldiers who get down on their knees and stick their head in the water and drink up the water like a dog does, you know, sticking their tongue in the water, licking it up, you know, I don't want them. But the ones who kneel down and dip their hand in the water and take it up to their mouth, those are the ones I want. So when it came down to it, out of that 10,000, only 300 dipped their hand in the water and drank it like that. Now why, yeah, that sounds kind of goofy, but God had a point there. Because what was he saying? He was saying that those who go down and stick their head in the water, they're going to be vulnerable because they're not paying attention. They're not paying attention. It's like when you see sometimes those movies, you know, of the water hole in East Africa, and you know, and the wildebeests are coming there and they're drinking, and the ones that aren't cautious, you know, they just go down there. They're the ones that the gators get. Okay, but the ones who are kind of very cautious, looking around, and that's what the persons who are taking the water up with their hand are doing. They're aware of what's around them. Those are the guys you want. So what it comes down to is only 300. So from 32,000, he's only down to 300. Now Gideon's a little nervous. We're going to attack this huge army with just 300 people? Yeah. And God says to him this time, look, I know you're still fearful. I know you're still full of doubt. Here's what I want you to do. I want you tonight to go down to the camp, quietly, the camp of the Midianites. And I just want you to listen. That's all. So Gideon goes down with a couple of his guys. They go down and they're listening. And they hear some of the Midianites talking to one another. And one of them says, you know, I had this dream, this funny feeling that we're going to lose, that their God is fighting for them. And so when Gideon hears that, he realizes that not only has he been afraid, but they are afraid. And he's going to use their fear to destroy them. Here's the plan. And this is the part that I really want you to see, because this is important for us. What does he do? Verse 16. Gideon divides the 300 men into three companies and provided them all with horns and with empty jars and torches inside the jars. Okay, so he gives them horns, empty jars, and torches. What's missing there? Any weapons, okay? There's no weapons. This has a horn, has an empty jar, and a torch. No swords, no lances, no spears, just that. So, now this is Gideon, who's the guy who's kept on saying, you know, give me a sign, give me a sign, give me a sign. Now he's taking charge. He's taking charge. Dividing this guy, these groups, and he says, now I want you to watch me and follow my lead. I shall go to the edge of the camp, and as I do, you must do also. When I and those with me blow horns, you too must blow horns all around the camp and cry out for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after the posting of the guards in that Midian camp. They blew the horns and broke the jars they were holding. All three companies blew horns and broke their jars. They held the torches in their left hands and in their right hands, the horns they were blowing, and cried out, "A sword for the Lord in Gideon." Now let me just kind of talk about this for a minute, because this is the neatest thing. It really is. Okay, 300 men, 100 over here, 100 over here, 100 over there. It's dark. It's dark. The Midian guards have been posted. There's already fear in that camp. And all of a sudden, they hear this blast from all over around the camp. They believe they're surrounded. They hear the blast. What do they see next? Well, those jars are broken. What's inside the jars? The torches. So now the light is all around. And they feel that they are outnumbered. So these men wake up from their sleep. They grab their swords. They hear the horns. They don't know what to do. They start swinging their swords. They start slashing. What are they doing? They're killing each other. They're killing each other because they're so confused, so scared, so out of it that they start killing each other. All Gideon and his guys have to do, sit back and watch. Sit back and watch. Now, here's the neat thing, and this is what I like about this passage. And you really have to kind of read into it, and that's what I'm going to do here. I believe that those jars, again, represent us. We contain the light. We contain the light of Christ, the light of the world. That light cannot be seen until you and me are broken. Till we're broken. That light cannot be seen. And when that light shines forth through our brokenness, great things, unimaginable things happen. That's why I'm telling you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take risks. Don't be afraid to take a chance. You know, sometimes you may come up with an idea of something. It may be absolutely nutty. It may be absolutely crazy. But take a chance. Take the risk. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay, you might have to deal with some consequences. Deal with them. But just to sit back and do nothing, just to sit back and say, "Okay, Lord, I'm waiting for you to show me. Okay, Lord, I'm waiting for you to do it." It's not going to happen. Because God's called each one of us for a purpose. He has a plan. And he's gifted you and me with certain gifts, and he wants us to use it. But lots of times we allow our fears to overtake us, our doubts, and we never take the chance. And so we're never broken. We need to be broken. Broken of what? Our fears. Broken of what? Our doubts. Broken of what? Our self-centeredness. All those things that are keeping us from really allowing God to shine forth. That's what that says to me. It's only when those jars were broken that the light shone forth. And it was the light that caused the victory. Now, you can go on for yourself to read the rest of the story of Gideon. You know, does Gideon get it all right after that? No. He does some good, but he does some stupid things too. I mean, he winds up marrying, how many wives does he get? He has 70 sons because he had a bunch of wives. And not only a bunch of wives, but he had a concubine too. I mean, who in the heck? You have a bunch of, well, what do you need a concubine for? But it's this concubine that this son Abimelech comes from. And it's Abimelech then who winds up causing a lot of chaos. A lot of chaos and a lot of turmoil, and winds up undoing a lot of the good that was done. Once we take the step for the Lord, once we allow him to break us of our fears and to move us forward, we got to resist the challenge to go back to a comfortable way, to go back to that kind of safe way. That can't be the motivation of our life. Security, safety. That can't be the motivation of our life. The motivation needs to be Jesus. Where's it going to go? There. But where does that go? New life. New life. Our people are longing for leaders who trust in the Lord, who are willing to fight for God, who are willing to fight for them, who are willing to take risks, who are willing to go to those places where we might not think we're comfortable in going, but to take those risks. In my life, I've taken risks. They haven't always worked out, but in many cases they have, and I've learned. I got to trust him. And it's not just once. Say, okay, I did that. No, it's every single day, every single year. He will not let me be put to shame. Believe it, brothers. Believe it. Grow. Thrive. Be bold for the Lord. You are his champions. Amen. Thanks so much. It was a great opportunity for me to be with you, to go over these stories, which I love. And may the Lord continue to guide you and bless you. And believe me, I'll be praying for you too as you continue to pursue your vocation. God bless you. Yes, absolutely. Heavenly Father, I just ask your blessing upon these men. Lord, continue to fill them with the joy of your Spirit. Lord, if there's any fear that is gripping any of them, Lord, I ask that you break that fear, break them of that habit of fear and doubt, so that they can continue, Lord, to follow in your ways. You have greatness ahead for them. Lord, continue to give them the assurance of your presence. And we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. God bless.
Thanks so much.
Thank you. Thank you.